Let us then return to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look at the chapter. We don't want to isolate one verse or a number of verses. Rather, we're going to look at this chapter in its totality tonight. And here we have the early life of David, the early public life of David. And that would be the title I would give to the meditation tonight, the early public life of David. For the last two Lord's Days in the morning, we have been looking at Colossians chapter 3, a number of verses there that have outlined for us Christian behavior. I put it to you tonight that as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have here a wonderful example of how a believer is to behave. David, of course, is not perfect. He would never claim to be. He would be just the same as every single other individual, a fallen human being. But he was one who had faith. He was a believer in the Lord his God. And he sought to live out his faith in the time that he found himself in. And he is a wonderful example. And of course, ultimately, David is a type of Christ. And as you study the life of David, you can see many things that point to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we want to look at this chapter, and we would remind ourselves of what happened in the previous chapter. David secured a notable victory over Goliath. And you know, when that giant fell to the ground and created a great thud upon the earth, it was not just the earth that shook that day. Israel was shaken that day because a new star, if you like, was now in their midst. And David was sought by all. And in the early parts of this chapter, we are inclined to think that even Saul certainly admired him and certainly thought a lot of him. Maybe to say that he loved him would be going too far. But he certainly had some kind of affection for him. And even a light reading of this chapter would tell us that wherever he went, whatever he did, David met with the approval of Saul to some extent, certainly to Jonathan, to the army, to the public, to the women, to everything. He met and gained their full approval. I have three things that I wish to draw to your attention tonight from this chapter. Three brief headings. First of all, we have here David, popular David. We find this in the opening verses, and what we find regarding Jonathan is absolutely remarkable. That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's repeated for us. And it tells us in verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Some profane writers would like to think that there was something unclean in the relationship between Jonathan and David. That is, in the view of conservative scholars, complete and utter nonsense, because David entered into a covenant with Jonathan, and there was nothing impure or unclean about the relationship. It just showed that these two men had a high regard for each other. And of course, Jonathan had displayed himself as a man of faith in previous occasions. And when he saw a fellow person who had the same faith, but even to a greater extent, Jonathan was willing to in some sense, humble himself before David and to recognize that the hand of God was truly upon David. And he recognized that ultimately the kingdom would be David's, not Jonathan's. And Jonathan was willing to play second fiddle to David. And friends, in the time that they were living in, this was absolutely remarkable. This would never happen but for grace. This would never happen other than the fact that these two individuals had faith in the living God and they were living out their faith in the time that they found themselves living in. I wonder about ourselves. Are we prepared to humble ourselves when we see someone who is advancing more in the Christian life and faith than we are? Do we see the evidence that God's hand is upon a fellow brother or sister, and we see them making progress in the Christian life, and in some sense they might show up our infirmities? Do we humble ourselves before them and readily acknowledge that God is truly working in their lives? You know, as we will look upon it, Saul was one who was jealous of David. And this is something that believers can experience. They can be jealous. Ministers can be jealous of other ministers. They see one minister making progress. They see one ministry going on. They see their congregation growing while their congregation is not growing, or maybe it's declining. And it's very easy to experience ministerial jealousy. We must guard against that at all costs. We must recognize that if the Lord chooses to bless one individual over another individual, then we praise the Lord. If one man's ministry is growing and another is not, then we recognize the hand of God and we bless God that this minister indeed is having more converts and more people coming to the house of God, to his place of worship. We are reminded, are we not, when we look at Jonathan, are we not reminded of the words of John the Baptist? He must increase and I must decrease. His disciples were concerned that the Lord Jesus and his ministry was taking over. And in some sense, he was eclipsing John the Baptist, who had a profound effect and a glorious ministry. But when Jesus Christ began to minister publicly, the ministry of John the Baptist did wane to some extent. He must increase, and I must decrease. This is the same spirit that was exhibited by Jonathan. He would have been the rightful heir to the kingdom, but he saw God's hand, and he was prepared to play second fiddle to David. Humility, friends, is a wonderful grace. Not everyone can witness. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can teach. Not everyone has all the things that people might look upon and admire. But you know, there is nothing so gracious as a humble Christian. And when we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, when we consider his condescension and when we consider the humiliation that he undertook, friends, every single Christian should be filled with humility, because all that we have received from him. If we have our sins forgiven, it's because Christ has paid the price of them. If we are justified by faith, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price of the penalty of breaking the law of God. We attribute everything to what Christ has done. And the more that we recognize this, the more it will humble ourselves we should before the living God. David was popular then. Popular with Jonathan. He was for some time popular with Saul. It's good for us to remind ourselves that one could not serve in the army until you were 20 years old. It is reckoned by this time that David would have been around 18 years old. He was just a young man. He was just coming to that age when he would be legally able to go into the army and serve in the army. It seems as if Saul gave him a post, put him in charge of men, because it was evident and obvious to all that he had leadership qualities. And even seasoned soldiers who had fought many campaigns were very happy to be under the leadership of David. And we're inclined to believe that he was certainly admired and possibly loved by Saul. He gave him responsibility in verse 5, for instance. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Loved by the public, loved by the soldiers. Everything was going well for David. He had secured this notable victory over the Philistine, and life looked really rosy for him. People were, in some sense, patting his back and acknowledging that truly the hand of God was upon him. And everywhere he went, he was plauded and lauded, enjoying, we might say, the favor of God and of man. Yet, Saul became envious. When the women sang their song, ascribing tens of thousands to David and only thousands to Saul, Saul was one who became jealous of David from that time. And this jealousy, of course, was internal. It was not seen, it was not evident in this chapter. But it was there, it was in his heart. And as we will go through the book of Samuel, we will find that that jealousy that was latent, that was hidden, became obvious. And it ruined and dominated the life of Saul. He began to hate him to such an extent that he put him in places where he hoped that the enemy would kill him. Saul indeed tried to kill him by throwing the javelin at him at verse 11. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. We might say there, why did David not defend himself, or why did David put up with this? Well, we're inclined to believe that Saul's servants would have said, this is what happens to Saul when his depression comes upon him. This is what happens to him when the evil spirit comes upon him. He loses himself. He doesn't know what he's doing. And that would have been the excuse that was given to David when Saul cast the javelin at him twice. Oh, David, this is what happens. This is the way he behaves. He's not behaving right. He has, in some sense, lost it. You must understand there's nothing sinister in it. But there was. And Saul wanted David dead. It goes on to say also in the time when he was popular that Saul was afraid of him. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And again, verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Here David, in the midst of his popularity, yet here was one who hated him. And that hatred was in Saul's heart. And eventually and evidently this hatred would be displayed for all to see. What does this remind us of then, friends? When we consider the life of David, does it not point to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it not point to that one of whom it was said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Yet the scribes and the Pharisees ultimately handed him over to Pilate to be crucified. Why? Because of envy. In Mark chapter 15, verse 9, when Pilate was addressing the crowd, Pilate answered them, saying, what will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And he goes on to say, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Envy. They could find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were simply envious of him. And this is what our Savior had to endure. And David, if you like, is a type of Christ here, reminding us that before he entered into his glory, he had to endure this. He had to endure this kind of treatment from Saul as the Lord Jesus Christ endured this kind of treatment and more of it when he ministered in the days of his earthly ministry. Popular David. Secondly, we might notice from this chapter here, humble David. David, all the time that he was being lauded and plauded by people, he maintained a humble spirit. He remembered his background. He remembered his poor family. He did not think highly of himself at all. Saul even slighted him concerning the marriage of Merib. You will remember from last week that the reward for fighting Goliath and defeating him was that he would be able to marry the king's daughter. It does seem that did not happen automatically. Instead, he had to go out and fight more battles in order that he might have Merib. Verse 17 tells us, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. And of course, Saul was hoping that as he fought again for Merib, that he might lose his life in the process, thereby getting rid of David. How did David behave when he had fought the battles and when he should have received Saul's daughter, but instead she was given to another? How did he react? Not a word. He took it on the chin. Here was the one who was anointed of the Lord. Here was the one who had secured a notable victory. Here is the one who was popular and the Lord was with him. And Saul slights him in this manner. Yet he was prepared to do nothing. What about ourselves? We live in a day and a time when everybody is demanding their rights. This is my rights. This is what I deserve. Everyone presses on to get what they say rightly belongs unto them. Christian, what about us? What about you? Are you one who demands what rightfully belongs to you? Or are you prepared to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? This is what happened here. David indeed never answered back. David never stood up for himself. He was very happy to accept the Lord's will on that occasion. Any task, any trial that Saul set to him, he fulfilled without fear, without favor. In order to get Michal, that daughter who did love David, David would not take the marriage, take his wife without providing some kind of dowry. And when he was told that 100 foreskins of the Philistines would be sufficient, he gladly accepted the task and brought far more than was required in order to secure Michal. He was willing to do whatever indeed Saul set him to do. He thrust his all into everything. And this would remind us of what we read earlier on this morning. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what motivated David. He was a man of faith. He was certainly obeying Saul because he recognized that Saul was the anointed of the Lord. But ultimately, David was being obedient to the Lord his God. And this is what the Christian people today must do. They must continue to seek and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to acknowledge him. And therefore, whatever task is given unto us, any lawful task, we are to be ones who do it with the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. No task is too menial. We serve Jesus Christ. This is what was behind the thinking of David. He wasn't so much serving Saul. He was serving his God. And friends, when we take that kind of attitude, it transforms all our activities. You may have a menial job. You may have a job that is not highly paid. You may have a job that is not in any sense glamorous. But if you're a Christian, whatever you do, you're doing for the honor and the glory and to be obedient to the Lord your God. David indeed was humble. And of course, David's greater son, did he not humble himself? We should think more of the fact that the Son of God was in heaven in glory. Now, friends, we cannot talk about the glory that belongs to heaven. We are strangers to it. But one who knows far more than we know, the Apostle Paul saw something of the third heaven where God resides, and he was not able to communicate what he saw because it was so glorious, so beyond our understanding. That's the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ left in order that he might save his people. No one in any sense is going to belittle homelessness. But it says concerning Christ, he had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We're talking here about the eternally begotten Son of God, the one who dwelt in glory beyond our understanding. Yet he came to this barren world. He came to the sin-cursed world. He came and he was spat upon. He came and he was rejected. He came and undertook all of these things. He suffered for our sins. And yes, his sufferings culminated at Gethsemane and Calvary. But all his life he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to live in poverty. That one who brought the sun and the moon and the stars into place, who spoke and brought all these things into being, yet he so humbled himself. Does this not in some sense reveal unto us, Christian, that we are so full of pride? Oh, that indeed we would meditate upon Christ more and more, that we would look upon this one and that we would see to the ends that he went in order to secure the salvation of his people. Nothing was too much for him, to such an extent that he gave his life. He willingly and voluntarily surrendered his life and gave up the ghost in order to save his people. David here, having secured a glorious victory, yet he did not let it go to his head. He was not puffed up, but he behaved himself wisely. He walked humbly with the Lord his God. And even when Saul, who should have embraced him and welcomed him, when he was one who was sought to destroy him, yet David did not in any sense retaliate, but he was full of humility. Well, David, popular, David, humble, and briefly and finally we have here David, teachable. And we might ask ourselves, what was going on here? And friends, ultimately what was going on here was that the Lord was teaching David. We saw how the Lord brought him into the court that he might be acquainted with how the king lives. We noticed that in chapter 16, how when Saul had an evil spirit, David was sent for that he might play his harp. And of course, during these occasions, David would have become familiar with the court and how things operated. And God was preparing him for that time when he would become king. And of course, last week when we noticed that David secured this victory over Goliath, there God was teaching him and training him that he was going to be a man of war. God was indeed working in the life of David. And now that David had secured this great victory that brought a great deal of popularity to David, yet David was going to find here that God was teaching him that in his public life, before he would become king, he would face opposition. He was now the Lord's anointed. He was going to be a great public figure, and God was going to use him mightily to advance his cause and his kingdom. And before he would take the office, before he would become fully crowned the king of all of Israel, he was to know that he was going to face opposition. This would be part of his calling. And although that he might have experienced tremendous popularity here, yet there was one who began to hate him. And this would dominate his life for some considerable time before he actually became fully crowned king of Israel and king of Judah. This is the way that God deals with his people. God teaches. God is always teaching. He's always preparing. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people were amazed at him. Amazed at his life. Amazed at the things that he was able to do. And when he had healed someone who was born deaf and dumb, when he healed that individual, the people said in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That was the verdict of the people concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done all things well. And so it was with David up to this point in his life. He has done all things well because the Lord was with him. And the Lord indeed was teaching him. This is what we find in verses 12, verses 14, and verses 28. It says distinctly there, because the Lord was with him. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And again towards the end of the chapter, in verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. You see, David was a teachable individual. And the Lord was truly teaching him these things. He was building up his character in order that the time, when the time come, that he would be able to lead the people of God. You remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the voice that came from heaven. And that voice, in some sense, was repeated at the time of the transfiguration when Peter and James and John were there and they saw that glorious sight when the Lord was transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus. And the disciples were inclined to be taken up with the occasion. And a voice from heaven says, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, while he yet spake, that's one of the disciples, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Why are we to hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, friends, God was with him. He is the God-appointed Savior. He is the only one who has ever come from heaven. And he is the only one who will ever take us to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes with God's complete approval. As David was here, the Lord was with him, and so the Lord was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth to him the Spirit without measure. That's what John the Baptist said regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He has received the Spirit without measure. And therefore, we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to see this one who is the God-appointed Savior, the one who alone can save, the one who alone can take us to glory. Because the Lord's approval is upon him. God has sent forth Christ. There is no other Savior coming. There is no other way to be reconciled to God except through Christ. Where do you stand tonight then regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it with your soul? What is your relationship to Him? Today is the day of grace. Today is the day when the gospel is proclaimed. Today is the day when God speaks through His word. He offers salvation on His terms, not for negotiation, but for acceptance only. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him while He is near. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Have you heard Him? To hear Him, friends, is to come to Him. To hear Him is to believe upon Him. To hear Him is to follow Him. To hear Him is to believe Him. To hear Him is to commit oneself to Him as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.